Now then, we come to the reading of God's Word. We looked last week at Psalm 103, the opening 10 verses, and we're completing our studies there this morning. So Psalm 103, reading from the whole Psalm, but we'll be looking at verses 11 to 22 later in the service. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And may the Lord bless that portion of his word to our hearts this morning. In the opening 10 verses of Psalm 103, the psalmist gives thanks for what God has done in his individual life. Notice that in verses 1 to 5. And then he declares some of the characteristics or attributes of the divine nature, especially in the way in which the Lord God dealt with Moses and the Israelites in bringing them out of Egypt. And then we finished last Sunday morning by observing in verse 10, the psalmist was not only able to thank God for what he had done in his life, but also he thanked God for what he hadn't done. Because verse 10 clearly tells us this: he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, the following verses, we are going to use six adjectives to help us to understand. The first three we'll be looking at this comparative statements. This is clear in verses 11 to 13 because you have this way of speaking. You have as and so. So if you consider firstly verse 11, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. So it's this comparison, comparative, as and so. And you'll notice that in verse 11 and at the beginning of verse 12 and at the beginning of verse 13. And so the three adjectives that we can use, obviously the first verse 11, is talking about describing the love of God in a vertical manner. Now, if we're thinking vertical, we're hands high, aren't we? Hands high. So that's a thought. vertical. God's love is high. As high as the heavens, so much as he has loved us. The second thought is this. Also as well, there is a removal of our sins which is horizontal. There's a width to it. There's a distance to it. So these verses can simply be remembered by thinking of the high love of God and the distance and the width in which our sins have been removed. And then the third one in verse 13 tells us now, as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them who fear him. We're no longer thinking now of height and distance. We're thinking of closeness. We're thinking of nearness. So, you know, you can embrace yourself. It's that sort of thought, a compassionate embrace of the Father, the smile of God upon our lives. And then verses 14 to 18, we see this contrast. It's a contrast between human life, which in one sense you could say is temporal, and also then that thought of eternal life, or the love of God in Jesus Christ towards us, which is described here as the everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. It's a sense of the strength and the power of God, from everlasting to everlasting, no diminishing at all. And then we finalize in verses 19 to 20 by looking at a call to praise God, which in the end is universal. It includes everything. We have it certainly in those closing verses. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. I don't think there's anything not included in that. And so we begin by seeing then the psalmist is talking about how he has cause to praise for his individual salvation, how he has cause to praise God for the way he's dealt with the people of God, the nation of Israel in the times of Moses. He speaks of these characteristics of God's compassion. And he comes to that point that although man is frail, God's love is everlasting. And in the ultimate sense, the song of praise is to be sung in all the universe. It's universal praise. So that's roughly where we're going this morning. So firstly, verse 11, a love that is vertical. Now here the comparison is made between the heights of the heaven. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. The thinking of the ancients of the biblical world thought of three heavens. The first heaven is the blue sky and the clouds. The second heaven then is the darker sky of the stars and the planets, constellations. And then the third heaven, beyond the two, the place of God's dwelling. Now, remember our days back in school, don't we, when we're talking science, the sun some 93 million miles away, 150 million kilometers distant, radiating light that comes from the sun takes 500 seconds. 8 minutes, 20 seconds, 8 1/3 minutes. The sun, the light that left the sun, it takes that length of time for it to arrive here. And it's travelling at the speed of light. And also as well, we know that as we look up, it's a blue sky today, but even sometimes those highest clouds of all are 7.5 miles high. If you've ever been on in a plane, you've seen that, you've taken off, and you're under the cloud, and then there's this sense of a fluffiness through the windows, and then you're above it, and you're looking down. You get some idea of the distance that we're talking about. But only a few, you see, have really been celebrated as astronauts. Cosmonauts are circling still within the gravity of the Earth, but astronauts have gone beyond, into space. Where perhaps then it becomes dark, not so much a brightness anymore. 50 miles or so into the dark of space beyond Earth's atmosphere. And of course, we're able certainly to quantify this today. So when those of us perhaps read this verse, they could say, yes, well, you see, those in their day, they didn't understand how high the heavens were. We know how high the heavens were. But I don't think the psalmist is talking so much in terms of measurement. It's certainly a reference, but it's more to do with the sublimity of it, with the exaltedness of it. That as you look up and you think, yes, the greatness, the distance. And so we have this thought, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And when we think of so great is his love, my mind automatically goes to John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. That verse, perhaps, that we learnt in Sunday school many, many years ago. For God so, there it is, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not be rewarded according to their sins, but would have everlasting life, a relationship with God. Remember how Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus. We read those verses at the commencement of our service this morning. He's praying for them to be rooted and grounded in God's love. And he says, and he wants them to grasp something of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for them. And I think that's the thought that we have here in this psalm, Psalm 103. Gazing into the night sky, it gives us a sense of amazement. And so too, as we consider the greatness this morning of God's love for those who do not deserve forgiveness, but, as we've heard with the boys and girls, receive the gift of a new heart and salvation. So there's this thought initially this morning of a love that is vertical. It's so high, we can't get over it. Secondly, let's look at this thought which comes up in verse 12, which tells us that there's a removal of sin which can be measured or spoken of in a horizontal way. A removal that is horizontal. Second comparison is now to distance. The distance in which sins have been taken away. And it is pictured now as a separation between east and west. Now again, we so-called informed generation have been able to measure the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole. You know, so just one, not the whole circumference of the Earth, thinking in terms of the poles, but the distance from North to South Pole comes in at somewhere just over 12,436 miles, just over 20,000 kilometres. But the circumference of the Earth, we know, is nearer just under 25,000 miles or 40,000 kilometres. But although you're able to calculate these distances, again, what the psalmist is touching upon here is that you cannot really calculate the distance between east and west. Because although certainly you can travel north and you get to the North Pole, and then once you're tipped over there, you're on your way south. But it's possible, you see, as you travel east or west, whichever that direction that you're traveling in, you're always traveling towards one direction and away from the other. You're always traveling east. Always. It'll never cease. And Scripture again picks up some of these illustrations to highlight the amazing reality of how far sin has been removed. Just remind you of these. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, speaks of our iniquities being hurled into the depth of the sea. That far, out of sight. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, with regards to Hezekiah. What does the Lord say? What does he say about the Lord? You have put my sins behind your back, out of sight. So we ponder then this morning, as far, what does it read? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Sins are beyond recovery. These sins are beyond retrieving. You know, some people, they've lost something on a computer and they're able to take it to an expert and says, I can't get it back. And then sometimes they say, oh, well, it's very, very difficult. And they spend time and eventually they're able to retrieve it. Sometimes in a crime situation, a mobile phone, perhaps that everything's been deleted and they can work on it to retrieve it, bring it back, the texts, which are essential for the case. But the Bible is telling us that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. beyond bringing back, beyond retrieving. It's the chorus that we would sing with the children. Gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. Paul writes to the believers in Colossians. He speaks of Christ who forgave sins, who cancelled sins, who took away the sins of his people by nailing them to his cross. And again that old hymn, I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So there's this thought then of the height. There's a thought of the distance, the width. And then this lovely, homely, family picture in verse 13 that speaks now of this father, as a father, again, a comparison. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's not height, it's not distance, it's nearness, it's closeness here. This is about the smile of God. This is about the embrace of the Almighty, of those who are near and dear to him. It's the touch of kindness. It's the thoughtfulness of one who takes account of all our deficiencies. Spurgeon writes so well on this point. I quote him now. He pities our ignorance, our weakness, our foolishness, our naughtiness, our stumbles and our fears. And he knows them. The tense tells us that this is something that he has always been doing. Something he's doing now is something that he will continue to do in the times ahead. Now we know, though, this verse might not ring true in the hearts of some. You see, not all fathers are compassionate. Not all fathers are understanding and embracing. Paul commands, certainly, the fathers particularly, to not to provoke their children, not to exasperate them by being demanding and by being continually critical. Paul had to warn the fathers about that. But the Heavenly Father, you see, displays the attributes of verse 8, which comes back to a verse we've already looked at. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Abounding in love, oh yes, slow to anger. We looked at that. It's the alien work, really. It's the strange work of God. But he's slow to anger. He certainly will, but compassionate and gracious and abounding in love. And this then is a way by which we can be encouraged then to think about these things this morning. The Heavenly Father displays those attributes as he deals with his children. And this is all encouraging for us this morning. But please note, at the end of verse 11 and at the end of verse 13, and it'll appear again at the end of verse 17, there's reference that this is with regard to those who fear him, to those who fear him. Notice the repeat of that phrase that keeps coming up. So this forgiveness, this drawing close, this removing of sin, is only for those who fear him. That, by that we mean those who reverence God, those who respect him, those who honour him, those who worship him. So this forgiveness, this isn't a sense of a blanket over everyone. It's only those who acknowledge their sin. It's only those who acknowledge God's gift. It's only those who receive God's gift can know the blessings that we're talking about this morning. If you're not a Christian, you can listen to this, but you can't experience it. And this isn't something that you can think that you have because you haven't got it, because you haven't come the way by which the scripture says you must come to receive it. So we're reminded of the compassion that is close and near, familiar. Now, fourthly and fifthly, let's make contrast from verse 14 to this fact that, first of all, life is temporal. For we read, he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Contrast now is made between the temporary lifespan of people and then the eternal being that expresses his love and compassion and grace. And we also notice here this reference to the word, verse 15, to the word flourishes. There is a sense in which mankind, we see it, there's a growth in a child, there's a development, there's a maturity, an increase in intellectual capacity, there's a development, progress, and it's all a flourishing. It's all a flourishing. But it's of such short duration. And so, you know, all of a sudden you're ringing your friends that you were in school, and you realize that's 50 years ago you were in school. Half a century ago. And you think, where did all that go? And before we know it, we're near pensionable age. The spring and the summer of life are so quickly past, and new seasons are approaching. Seasons are changing for us. You may well have remembered or read the poem by a man called Henry Twells. It's called Life's Paces. I first heard about it from a school teacher who played the organ here in Bethel over many, many years ago, and then was told also and saw it under a clock in Chester Cathedral. Time's paces. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. The summers seemed months, 10, 12 weeks. It was only 5 or 6 weeks, but there we are. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find on passing on, time gone. O Christ, wilt thou have saved me then? Amen. Sense of the brevity of life, the quickness in which it passes by. And verse 14 then takes us back also to formation, takes us back to the fashioning, takes us back in one sense to the makeup from the dust, and to the dust we shall return. Yet such potential, there is a flourishing, and yet frailty at the same time. And then we are thankful for certainly the coming of the Son of God, who is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, as the Son of God who shed in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were subject to slavery in fear of death. But life is temporal. But then in comparison to that, contrast the relationship that is spoken of here, that a relationship that is eternal. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. If mankind is from dust to dust because of the fall in disobedience, the Lord's love for those who fear him is from everlasting to everlasting. Now that's something of distance as well. That's something of height. That's something of measurement. Jeremiah recorded it so well, didn't he, in chapter 31, verse 3, where it says, the Lord has said to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love and have drawn you with loving kindness. God's mercy is without beginning. It's from everlasting, before time, before creation. And it is also mercy without ending, for duration, forever. And the Christian then is someone who can say that we love him because he first loved us. So to illustrate it with the boys and girls, that thought that provision is made. Even before we appeared, even before we were known of, even before we had a name, even before our mum and dad chose us, the granddaughter. And there it is, the envelope provided, ready. Some thought with regards to the future when she was 13 or 15 or 18, and there it is, and it opened up. And there it is, the provision is made. And Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He chose us in him, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ from before. and to the end. And again, we notice it's to those who are described here as those who keep his covenant and obey his precepts. Those who fear the Lord, certainly. And those then who keep his covenant remember to obey his precepts, verse 18 tells us. But that keeping of the covenant and that obeying of his precepts is never done in the context of this psalm to earn salvation. It's never done to obtain forgiveness. We have read already that the Lord has already pardoned his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a gift that must be received. And this psalm expresses then a life of thankfulness, a life of praise, and expresses itself in a desire then to follow the Lord and out of a deep sense of gratitude and wonder for this everlasting love to have an interest in it and to follow it through. So there's the contrast between the temporal and the eternal. And then the last thought is this, from verse 19 to verse 22. It speaks of a praise that is universal. Let's conclude on this point, this last of the six adjectives that we can use to point this morning to us to the truths of this psalm. It is that the whole of the created order, there's mention of angels here, there's mention of heavenly hosts. Some commentators suggest this also is angels, but others say, well, no, this is beyond. This is the orbit of the planets and the stars, that they're all in orbit. They're all on a sort of a certain pattern, a traveling, which is all connected to the purposes of God, according to his will and good purpose. And this certainly then, as he sits, described as the one who sits upon the throne and his kingdom rules over all, this is God's ultimate purpose. The main teaching point from the psalm then is this, that whether it be in an individual's life, verses 1 to 5, in a people's experience, as the Israel in the days of Moses, verses 6 to 8, or the whole created order, the Lord God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, is to be praised. And if you're not part of this great celebration this morning, if you're not part of the choir of approval, if you're not part of the company of people who acclaim God, if you're not part of the crowd who applaud him and live for him and trust in him, then in one sense, in this picture here, you're out of sync. You're out of sync with the ultimate purpose of existence and life. You're out of line, you're out of step, you're out of touch with the ultimate purpose. And we need to come to this point then this morning. If we know the Lord Jesus this morning, if we know him as our Saviour, then we are to identify with this psalm and to be full of praise and thankfulness. But if you've not yet come to know him, then this is an opportunity for you to say in the light of these verses, Lord, I've never praised you up till now. I've never sung your praises. I've never rejoiced in you. I've rejoiced in my own praises. I've sung my own praises. I've rejoiced in created things, but not the Creator. I've sung the songs, the sad songs of life, the songs of emptiness, the songs of disappointment, but I've never yet sung the song of salvation, the song of praise. Would you ask the Lord, Lord, help me. How would you do it? How can you do it? Well, we said with the boys and girls, you say, Lord, I need a new heart. I need a changed heart. I need an altered heart. It could be perhaps that you made profession of faith many, many years ago, and yet at the present moment you walk as at a distance. Would you need to say, Lord, I used to sing the songs. My heart was full of praise, but things happened in my life. Events occurred, disappointments and grief, and I'm no longer singing. I'm done with regards to this. Lord, would you give me a new heart again? Would you help me to praise you again? Would you help me to live for you? Put a new song and a new heart in my mouth so that, Lord, I would believe in you and in the rescue plan that is so clearly revealed, more so in the New Testament, in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. May God bless this word to our hearts this morning. Amen.